you're aware by now, we've been looking at Ephesians for a while, and we will complete the doctrinal portion of Ephesians today, so to speak, chapter 3. If you think of Ephesians as a building, which you may not, but if you do, if you had a church with a huge tower in the middle, and three rooms on one side and three rooms on the other side, so the tower is in the middle. Chapters 1 to 3 would be the rooms on one side, and then you would ascend this tower. At the top of that tower would be the prayer we're going to look at today that would lead you to the doctrine on the other three rooms on the other to the right of the church. That's sort of, that is how Ephesians lines up here. It is the pinnacle of revelation to the church, this section in Ephesians. It is what God, as we've seen before, had planned as the purpose of the ages. This is what he wanted for his people. And he takes it slowly through Romans and other sections, and he takes you through Ephesians, and he hits this section in Ephesians, this part we're going to read today. A few verses, but it shows you what his heart was for his people. And, we'll read that today. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, we read, "For this cause," and if you remember last week, we looked at the first part of Ephesians chapter 3, which starts off by verse 1, "For this cause." And then we looked at that section where there is a explanation or a parenthesis that he talks about the mystery. And we saw that, and we had looked at how he was a steward of the mystery, and so are we, and how preaching the gospel concerning Jesus Christ is everybody's solemn responsibility and privilege in this life. Nobody else will understand or know this without you and I preaching it and showing them that. So it is a really, it's a great calling to have that, to explain this to the world. And Paul took it very seriously, and then explains in those verses we read last week about the depth of that mystery, how it was hidden. So powerful and important it was that if the devil had known, he would never have killed Jesus Christ. And the fallout of that, the blessings that brings to us. So for this cause, verse 14. Now we'll read about, and again, so this cause takes us back to chapter 2, okay? The last part of chapter 2 where it talks about we are the habitation of God. God dwelling in his people. That was always his desire. And because of that, now he says, "For this cause," verse 14, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's interesting why God would provide the detail of bow my knees. You know, why does it say I bow my knees unto the Father? Why didn't just say I pray? You know, there are a lot of examples in the Bible about how people prayed to God. You'll see examples of people falling prostrate, face down and praying to God. You'll see examples of where Solomon at the dedication of the temple, remember, he kneels and he has his arms open and he's praised to God. There's a beautiful prayer in Corinthians and Chronicles about his dedication of the temple. You know, another place where you see lifting up holy hands, right, praying. And you see where one case where the publican would not even so much as lift his eyes up to heaven when he prayed. You know, and you see examples of Jehoshaphat. Remember the Old Testament, where they all stood with all their women and children holding hands, so, and it said that, "God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." So you see all these various physical, if you will, examples of prayer. And all of them are not God's way of saying that there is some, specific physical situation in which you pray, but all of them show what Jesus Christ taught in his example to the apostles. When they asked him, "Teach us to pray," he said, "This is how you pray. You say, our Father who art in heaven," he says, "hallowed be thy name." That's what those, positions show, that they had a reverence and a respect for God. And that's all it is. You know, so if you want to lift up your hands, if you want to fall on your face, you want to jump up and down, you want to do whatever, start by first having a reverence and respect for God. So when Paul is writing this here, he's saying, because of all you've done, you're allowing us to be your habitation. For all, by all this, I am humbled to pray to you. That's really what this means. I bow my knees unto the Father. It's really, really beautiful. You know, are we humbled by what we read in Ephesians, by all we've seen? You know, are we get humbled by this and say, oh my goodness, look at what God has done for me. And so I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this of our Lord Jesus Christ is not in many of the texts, and it probably shouldn't be there, because the next verse talks about the whole family in heaven and earth, not just Jesus Christ. So most texts agree that that shouldn't be there. So it should be, Weymouth translates this, for this reason, on bended knee, I beseech the Father. And that's literally what it reads there. So he's praying to God. And here we're going to see in this prayer, power and love emphasized like nowhere else in the Word. And so verse 15, for this cause, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And I don't know what is specifically talking about there, because there's a family in both heaven and earth. You know, angels, principalities, powers, us. You know, God is the Father. He's the Father. From that, everything originates. So we're talking about a family that's bigger than we even understand. Right? God is the Father. That he would, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And again, if you remember the first prayer in Ephesians, power was a huge part of that prayer. God wanted you and I to understand the power that is in us because of the work of Jesus Christ, and because how God has wrought that power in us. And again, he says he wants us to be strengthened with might. That word might is that same word power. By his Spirit. Now, if Paul is praying this here, and he prayed it in Ephesians chapter 1, then it's possible for this to happen for you and I, is it not? It's not just some, you know, false prayer. This is a prayer given to Paul by revelation, so God's showing you this is possible. You know, sometimes people read Ephesians and they say, well, you know, I'll never get there. It's just way up here, and God would never have put it here. And we're going to see that in the rest of this section and later in chapter 4. God would never have put this here if he didn't think you and I could walk like this. It's not a, you know, oh yeah, whatever. It's one of those, no, this is what God's desire is for you every single day of your life, is to walk this way. And it's available if it's here in Ephesians. It's definitely available. If Paul is praying it, and God told him to write it down, then it is available. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith or by believing, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And that word there, faith, it's what we've, you know, been taught as the right way of believing, the believing or the faith. So that involves everything. The only way Christ will ever dwell in our hearts to the point that God wants him to dwell in our hearts is to understand how to believe rightly concerning Jesus Christ. And that takes us right back to Romans, right back to how we identified with him, you know, and we'll see it again later, ascended, you know, died with him, buried, raised, ascended, seated, all those things, to understand that. To understand that it's not of you. We heard it in the prayers today, you know. We can't, by our own self, we don't do anything by ourselves. Jesus Christ couldn't do anything by himself. He said it. So when we recognize that it's by our identification with Christ that we're seated in Christ, that we're not condemned anymore. There's no condemnation against us. And that has nothing to do with what you and I do anymore. It's not nothing to do with what you did or what you do. That condemnation, this is Romans now, right? I have to understand all that. That's why it's talking about the believing here. He dwells in our hearts by the believing, understanding all that concerning Jesus Christ. And then as we've read through in Ephesians, all the things that we've covered in Ephesians about how we're God's habitation. You know, to get to that point, if you're still condemning yourself, it would be difficult, yeah? It would be hard to think that way. But, you know, when you start thinking that way and understand all that, how we have access by what Jesus Christ, full access to the Father. Right? No more, you know, without hope in the world, but now we have full access. All those things you believe all that, then you start to understand how Christ can dwell in your heart by faith every day of your life, because it's not about you. And the more you see that it's not about you, the more Christ will dwell in your heart. The more you'll be able to minister to people effectively, because if you're just looking at it based on your own ability and the things you've done or not done, you'll always be limited. We'll always be limited. But when we see that it's Christ and it's Him, then we won't limit ourselves. Verse 18. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Those two verses are incredible verses. You know, you guys were talking about science fiction films before the fellowship. You know, well, here's a good question. What has breadth, length, height, and depth? Think about it. What is the world around you? What is it? It's breadth, length, and depth, right? There's only three dimensions of this world, are there not? Unless, you know, people always talk about time and all that stuff. Yeah, fine. But there are only three physical dimensions in the world. But here, God is talking about four dimensions. It's interesting, isn't it? I read you a statement from Charles Welch. He said that the earthly inheritance promised to Abraham is defined by two measurements, breadth and length. So if you read when it talks about that, it mentions breadth and length. The heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, which is the heavenly side of Abraham's inheritance, you know, promise and revelation, all that, is defined by three dimensions, breadth, length, and height. And the mystery, the inheritance of the mystery, appears to have been in the apostle's mind when he spoke of breadth, length, depth, and height. Four dimensions. It's only the mystery that is defined as having four dimensions. Pretty incredible how important the doctrine of the mystery is here, that God has to take four dimensions in order to understand the whole depth of it. You know, and that involves not just the mystery, because sometimes, you know, here it's talking about the love of Christ, so which is a part of all that. But sometimes these four dimensions refer back to the temple, because that's where the prayer originated. In the end of chapter 3, talked about us, the habitation of God, and a habitation has a breadth, length, and height that has dimensions. But here it's also talking about the love that is a part of all that. So the mystery involves all those aspects. That's how important it is for us to understand this. Let's go to John chapter 15. We'll come back here in a minute. John chapter 15. See, God here wants us to comprehend. And the word comprehend here is to really to apprehend something. And here it's interesting. In Ephesians it says that He wants us to understand this love, but it passes knowledge. Remember, how do you understand something that passes knowledge? How can you understand it? It's kind of an interesting phrase, isn't it? I want you to understand this love which passes knowledge. The only way you understand it is through the Spirit of God that you have. That's the only way. The only way, you're not going to figure this out. You're going to understand it because of what Christ has done for us and all that God has made Him to be. The consummation of everything He ever wanted, consummated in Christ, the purpose of the ages. And that is dwelling within us. That's how you begin to understand this thing which otherwise would pass understanding. Natural man could never understand this. It's not possible. And again, if we're going to think that a love that God calls us to is something that we're going to accomplish on our own, you know, that's impossible. It's not possible to love with the four-dimension love that Jesus Christ loved with. It's not possible on your own. If it comes from you, then what will happen to you is that you will burn out. You will burn out. The other thing that can happen when you try to walk that way is that you become harsh towards people because, you know, you have a burning point. But if you recognize that the love comes from Christ, it emanates from Christ, then it's possible to walk with the love that God wanted us to walk with. in John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Here's an example of the kind of love that Jesus Christ walked with. I'm sure you can think of many records. You know, we're not going to look at all the records, but remember the leper? When he healed the leper, what does it say? It says that he embraced him, right? The word touched is the word embraced in the Bible. Do you think you have enough love for people that you would embrace a leper? Fully recognizing that you can catch what that person has? Leprosy is transmitted, right? Jesus Christ embraced the leper. Breadth, length, depth, and height, you begin to get a little bit of an understanding of the kind of love that God was calling his people to, as the depth of what he had wanted when he dwelt in man. And there's a great, in John chapter 17, that great prayer that Jesus Christ prays. He said, love them from the beginning, and he loved them till the end. He never stopped loving them. There was no time that he didn't love. That's what Ephesians is calling, God is calling his people to. And yet there's that record when he confronts Peter. Right? Remember, they're telling him, you know, I'm going to die and I'm going to be, you know, Peter says, no, it's not going to happen to you. You know, this is a paraphrasing. And what did Jesus Christ say? Get thee behind me, Satan. He goes, you're thinking the things of the devil, not the things that be of God. And yet John chapter 17 says that he loved them from the beginning and he loved them till the end. Yeah. So you think he was loving Peter when he did that? You know, the non-loving thing to do would be say, oh yeah, I understand, you're hurt. And no, what's loving is to get him thinking God's word. You know, you got somebody around you that's not thinking God's word. You know they should be thinking God's word and you're aware of it and you don't do anything. That's unloving. Yeah. See, sometimes, you know, we use the expression love has teeth in it. Yeah, that's an interesting expression, but more to the point, getting people to the point that they think God's word, because we know it's the best for them. You know, sometimes kids might get upset at us. You know, look, you got to think this way. Yeah, they might not like it, but what is a parent's heart and attitude in that situation? It's because they know the way their kids should be thinking, that it best benefits them, even though those kids at that time might be a little bit angry at the deliverer of that message. So here in case when Jesus Christ loved him, he said, look, you think the things that be of God, Peter. Don't you think these things that are of the devil. You're not worshiping God that way. That's love. That's a love with four dimensions. Not just three, but four dimensions. And then here we read the new commandment. The new commandment he gave them that they would love the way he loved them. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. And the other thing that, you know, you don't have to go there, but I want to read you from Ephesians chapter 3 where we are. You just stay in Romans there. It says in the section we read in Ephesians that he would maybe be able to comprehend with all saints. The kind of love that God is talking about, that Jesus Christ walked with here, that we're looking at, that love is best understood in the context of the one body. That's what it says here. Maybe able to comprehend with all saints. If you think you can understand this and go live up in a mountain somewhere, you're mistaken. It's supposed to be understood with all saints in the context of the one body. You know, that's pretty incredible, isn't it? If you think about that. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. For this, you know, all that, thou shalt not commit adultery, and not kill, and steal, and bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, any other thing that God had written so that people would be loving one toward another, that was the whole point of the law. It wasn't to put them under some kind of bondage. It was so they would be loving one another. He even says it right there. It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So what was the point of the law? That they would not work ill one toward another. That was the whole point of the law. He wanted them to stay alive, not kill one another, not give their children to Moloch and Remphan and Chemosh and all those gods and, you know, all that stupid stuff they were into. He wanted them to stay alive. And he said, okay, look, you're not getting it, so I'm going to give you this, and this is my way to get you to walk in love when I know you really can't walk in love until what I've got planned coming in the future is going to help you walk that way. That's the point of it. That love that he had planned for his people to walk with as a part of the mystery, you know, that was the best, you know, as we've seen, God could do for his people. And so he did it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. God designed this great love for a body of Christ. That's what he designed it for. Verse 1, you know, sandwiched right here between the two chapters that talk about the operation of the manifestations, which are also, by the way, given to the church for the edifying of the body, for the blessing of the body, for the protection of the body, for the healing of the body, for the information, all the things God designed for the body. And in the middle of that, he says, look, that's why it's right in here, because in Ephesians he knew what was coming, right? Right in the middle of those two chapters is 1 Corinthians 13, and what does it talk about? Love. Though I speak with the tongues of men or of angels and have not love, charity is the word love, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all believing so I can remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. That's a pretty powerful statement. You would think somebody who could go around and move mountains and do all these miracles would be something, wouldn't you? And God says that if you do that without love, you're nothing. You think love is important? Like, you think love is an important thing that God wanted to centralize in the mystery? I would think so. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. It says it twice, right? Love suffers long and is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself up. It doesn't, you know, think that, oh, I am so much, so, and not puffed up. Look at me, you know. It doesn't walk that way. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek its own. Is not easily provoked, and thinketh or doesn't impute evil to people for the things that they do to you, and doesn't think that way. It doesn't even go there. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, God's word. Beareth all things related to the word, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things related to God's word. And verse 8, charity or love never fails. Do you know anything else that never fails? Verse 13, now abideth love, hope, and faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You see how God was already emphasizing that which he was going to reveal to the apostle Paul as a part of the mystery. He was already telling him a little bit about it, because it doesn't say it's been revealed to his prophets and by the Spirit. It's been revealed. It's not to be hidden anymore. It's not like you walk around saying, oh, I know this mystery now, I'm not going to tell anybody. It's revealed. That love needs to be brought to pass in this world amongst the body, and then reaching out to those that we have the opportunity and blessing to minister to. That was God's intention. That's what he wanted. Ephesians chapter 1. God first loved us, the word of God says, and then it says that we love him because he first loved us. You know, it's a very simple order. God, you know, man didn't get a policy or committee together and say, yeah, let's just find a way to love God. No, man was way beyond that capability. God first loved us, and then we love him, and then we love one another, and we reach out with love. That's the order that God designed in the body. You know, verse 15, Ephesians 1, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. Ephesians chapter 4, which we'll get to next week. Verse 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's how you grow up into him in all things, speaking the truth in love. You know, so speaking the truth in love, we saw, you know, very briefly some examples of Jesus Christ. So how do you do that? What are, like, are we too nice to speak up to people when we know that things are not right? That's not love. You know, I ought to be more concerned about you, and you ought to be more concerned about me walking the truth than about being nice to me. I don't want you to be nice to me. I want you to love me. There is a difference. You know, and I'm sure you want me to love you, and likewise in the body of Christ. Do we allow believers to live in sin because we think it's loving to do so? No, that's not love. Do we honor people above God? If I got to do something that honors God, and I have to put somebody else off because it honors God, am I more likely to please the person than I am to honor God? That's not love. Not loving at all. Because your first sweetheart, your first darling, your first love ought to be God. And if it's loving towards him, that's your first criteria. Beyond that, if it dishonors him, that's not loving. Did Jesus Christ ever dishonor God in the way he walked? No, he didn't. That was love. That's the way he walked. That's what God's exhortation for us to. That's what it means to grow up into him. You know, it takes a little growing up to talk to somebody about where their life is at when it comes to God's word, doesn't it? Is it easy to talk to somebody about? No. That's what, you know, and that's the other thing where it says we understand this in the context of the one body with all saints. You know, the phone fellowship's great, you know, and I know, and we make it available as a blessing. But the best thing for everybody in every area is to what? To fellowship locally, is it not? Isn't that the best? Because that's when you, haven't you been in a fellowship and where you kind of think things and start, you know, meditating on things you never would have thought about had you not been there. Do you think God doesn't know that? Do you not think that's why he keeps people away from fellowshipping? Don't you think he knows that? The adversary is very smart. He understands that. When it says there, God says in the pinnacle of revelation that you're only going to understand this with all saints, that's what he means. It's not just a suggestion. That's what God means. In Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. As the example, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. See, again, the exhortation to walk with the same love. And again, I, you know, repeat, it's not this kind of mushy kind of, you know, oh, everything's fine, love one. It's not that kind of love. It's a love that calls people to the truth of God's word. And, you know, many times it is, you just give people a hug. That's what they need. You know, you help people to understand. Sometimes it's not even saying anything. It's just being there with them. You know, endureth all things. You know, stays up the extra mile, extra hour, or goes the extra mile. Whatever it takes. And that love will never walk in it if we think it comes from us. But when we see that Christ must increase and we must decrease, then we have the opportunity to get to and walk with that love. Back in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read it again. Verse 7. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that is the pinnacle of all that has gone before, from Romans to Ephesians. This is the great goal of all that God has made known in Christ. And you know, the progression that we see in the epistles is enlightening when you look at that progression. You start as an individual believer. You get saved. You learn about righteousness, redemption, the hope. You get deliverance from whatever you require. You know, you see how there's a very much of a focus when you first get born again on you. Because, you know, on me and us, on the individual, because literally when you're dead in trespasses and sins, without hope, without God and all, you're in a bad state. You know, and Liam, you were mentioning about what the world doesn't have. Well, you're in a bad state. So when you first come to Christ and confess and get born again, you need help. So you get that help. You get the deliverance. You get the hope in your heart that you need to live life. Then you start to learn about identification with Christ. No condemnation, no separation. Then you start looking, you know, the ascension, seated in the heavenlies. Then you start looking outwards, as we looked at the us and the we sections of Ephesians. And so there's a progression that God took his people to. Learn of God's blessings in Christ, his inheritance, our inheritance, his calling in Christ, his power that raised Christ from the dead, our seating with Christ in the heavenly places, far above all principality and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. All that about the ages, not this, you know, the things you do here and the impact they have in your eternity. You start thinking about that and how you live your life in the body of Christ with others. And then you learn about the depth of the mystery, the bold and confident access God had made available by Christ, the habitation of God, the temple, God dwelling in his people, the purpose of the ages to make known by the church. You know, that was to all the principalities and powers, the manifold wisdom of God that he had in preparing the great purpose of the ages, the mystery that he would reveal in this administration. And then this great prayer where God says that if you really want to comprehend all of this, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit with the love of God, it is done in the context of the one body with all saints. To understand the four dimensions, breadth, length, depth, and height of the mystery, including God's great love and the habitation of God, to know that great love, which, by the way, passes knowledge, to know it to the end, that you might, in verse 19, be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, it's possible to live with that thinking, that understanding every single day of our lives. It's possible, otherwise it wouldn't be written here. Without the recognition of Romans doctrine and all this, you know, we don't get that. It's, you read that truth filled with all the fullness of God, it's kind of overwhelming. I mean, you just read that by itself without understanding all that's gone before, and you might even dismiss the possibility of it ever happening to you, right? Because it just seems so unattainable. But when you see the progression and what God wanted his people to understand, you might think, okay, you know, that's, I understand that. I understand where God's going with this. And you start to understand the depth of the mystery and how God wanted his people to walk. You know, it says in Colossians, we won't read it, but it says, please God that all fullness should dwell in Christ. Remember that verse? So if you have Christ dwelling in you, in your heart, guess where the fullness of God dwells? In you. You see how that works? That was God's desire, that all fullness should dwell in Christ. Fullness of the God of the belly dwelleth in my Lord. We clap, you know, offbeat and all that stuff, right? You know, we clap. But that's what was God's desire. And then here he says that he wants that to dwell in you. All that fullness, to walk with the fullness of God every single day of our lives. You know, you begin to understand why, you know, quitting, once you're a believer, quitting is not an option here, okay? There's no cause for any believer to ever walk away from the body of Christ. Don't you ever dare let anybody ever cause you to walk away from this. I mean, people ever understood the depth of what's possible? Would they even consider it? No, not for a second. You see how important it is? You know, you read this here, you go, wow, this is great. This is amazing what God has done. And you go back to your own house and your own room and you're, maybe it's too cold, maybe you're tired, maybe you had a bad day, and then you go, ah, I had that fullness of God. So I don't buy that. That's why it takes daily to go faithfully to God's word in your own life, to read it. Just read the very basics of reading God's word every day. How hard is that? Right. To read God's word, to pray for one another, you know, to be thankful of one another, thankful for all that God has done for us. It takes that every single day of our lives, every day, faithfully. So we get to the point where you say, filled with all the fullness of God. Wow, that's amazing. And you know, when you see the depth of that, verses 20 and 21 is all you can possibly say when you see the depth of all that. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power, again, that power that worketh in us. There it is again. God surely must want us to walk in his power, because he keeps mentioning it. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Not only glory today, right, but in all the ages to come. That lines up with God's purpose of the ages. Also highlights how the decisions you make today have an impact on all of your eternity, right? And when you understand that and begin to catch little glimpses of it and see, you know, the possibility of it in your own life, unto him, all you can say is, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen, right? Amen to that.